And Corey's already got the batteries changed for me. Reading the word is today will be from Isaiah chapter 7, starting verse 1. In the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, king of Judah, Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to wage war against it. But they could not yet mount an attack against it. And the house of David was told, Syria is in league with Ephraim. The heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. And the Lord said to Isaiah, go out to meet Ahaz, you and Shear-Bashub, your son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the water's field, and say to him, be careful, be quiet, do not fear, and do not let your heart be faint because of the two smoldering stumps of firebrands, at the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria and the son of Remaliah. Because Syria with Ephraim and the son of Remaliah has devised evil against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and terrify it, and let us conquer it for ourselves, instead of the son of Tabeel as king of the midst of it. Thus says the Lord God. It shall not stand, and it shall not come to pass, for the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. And within 65 years, Ephraim will be shattered from being a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is the town of Remaliah. If you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. Again the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask a sign of the Lord your God, let it be deep as Sheol or as high as heaven. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, I will not put the Lord to the test. And he said, hear then, O house of David. Is it too little of you to weary men that you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey when he knows how to refuse evil and choose the good. For before the boy knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land of these two kings you dread will be deserted. The Lord will bring upon you and upon your people and upon your father's house such days as have not come since the days of Ephraim departed from Judah, the king of Assyria. Thus ends the reading of the word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Children are invited to children's service at this time.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Before we get started, let's pray. Gracious God, thank you for this time to contemplate your word. Thank you for giving us your word. As I proclaim your word now, may your spirit guide us all so that we may hear only what you have provided without adding or taking away. We pray in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Yeah, better. So we have been enjoying the sermon series on the book of Isaiah, and today is chapter 7. Which is the title of the sign of Emmanuel. But I want to ensure everyone is on the same page, so I would like to invite you to revisit the historical context a little bit. Israel was once a united nation with 12 tribes. But after the King Solomon, the third king of Israel, died, the nation split into two parts. The northern part had 10 tribes, so they kept the name Israel, and the southern part only had two tribes, Judah and Benjamin. So they kept the name Judah. Now, a young man named Ahaz became the king of Judah. At that time, the world around him felt very dangerous. A very powerful and ruthless empire called Assyria was raising their power in the northeast. They showed no mercy. Whenever they took a city, they made sure everyone knew their power. They brag about stacking of bodies, cutting off heads, hanging them on city walls. As you can see on the map again, the yellow area shows how far Assyria's empire, their power, extended to. They even reached as far south as Egypt. But to get there, they had to crush smaller nations such as Aram, Israel, and Judah. By the way, Aram is the Hebrew name for Syria. So I go by Aram because I love Hebrew language. So the smaller nations were always in danger, caught in the middle. In the face of Assyria, Israel and Aram allied to protect themselves from Assyria. So in 734 BC, northern Israel and Aram joined together to protect themselves from Assyria. So they want to fight against Assyria. But they needed more power. So now, King Pekah of Israel and King Rezin of Aram, they came together to force King Ahaz of Judah to join their team. Of course, now Ahaz was in trouble. If he said no, then Israel and Aram, they would kick him out of kingship, right? And if he said yes, and what if they lost? Then Assyria would come and destroy them, right? So he wasn't stuck. He was stuck. It was like being trapped in a burning house, not knowing which door leads to safety and which leads to the flames. So he was stuck. But in that moment of fear and confusion, God stepped in and he sent the prophet Isaiah with a message. Don't panic. Don't make any deals with them. Just trust me. Sounds like a hope, but it is also really challenging. What would you say if you were in a moment like that? Your job feels like a dead end. Your credit card bill is tightening around your neck again this month. When your children, the ones you prayed for, seem to walk the other way. When your health or someone you love just isn't getting better. And what would you say? And now someone came to you and said, just trust God. Don't be afraid. Those issues are nothing. They are nothing. What would you say? Maybe you wouldn't like it. It might even feel offensive. Likewise, when Isaiah told Ahaz the same thing, he didn't receive it well. Even though the prophet Isaiah was a great one, but Ahaz couldn't see past the smoke. He didn't hear the hope behind the words. He didn't listen to the message. So now, the scripture says, again, the Lord spoke to us. Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep at the Sheol or high. high as heaven. So Isaiah said, because you don't trust me, then ask God for a sign. Any sign, big or small, just name it. Because God is going to do it. You know, that reminds me of a friend of mine. He was dating someone for about 3 years, and it just wasn't working out. Total personality mismatch. So stuck and desperate, my friend prayed seriously. God, how long I prayed for you? You know, won't you help me? Aren't you going to help me? I'm dying here, and you are so quiet there. You look like smiling. You never help me. Are you still there? He, for you, for us, it's not just, you know, dating, right? But for him, it's like a dying or like, you know, living very serious part. And he just said, Lord, just give me a sign. This is how you're going to give me a sign. If I bump into her at a certain place we've never been to, then I will take it as your sign to break up. And he went, and boom, there she was. And they broke up gracefully, finally. And that's a true story. Thankfully, he's happily married to someone, and now he has 3 daughters, and he's serving a church, a Presbyterian church in Sydney. But here's the point. It's not about the sign itself, but it's that through the sign, he experienced God. Maybe that silly sign even helped him to become a pastor. Who knows? We never know how God works. But don't get me wrong, I'm not saying you should go pray for a lottery ticket after service. That's not the point. But Ahaz, his problem was even deeper than asking for a silly sign. When God told him to ask for a sign, but Ahaz said, I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test. Wow, sounds like holy, doesn't it? He refused the sign for God because he didn't want to trust, didn't want to test God. He was quoting, actually, even from Scripture, Numbers 14:22 and Deuteronomy 6, where it says, do not put the Lord to the test. He was like someone who really followed God's law, trying to sound respectful. But the truth is, he did not just trust God, but he even insulted him. We're going to go there more later. To Ahaz, God was just another powerful force, impersonal, unpredictable, and ultimately just untrustworthy. Like one of those irrational, you know, gods from Greek mythology, you know, full of power, striking people without reasons. He didn't know that God's the one who acts in time and space, who doesn't just watch from afar, but moves with purpose, makes covenants, and calls his people to trust him. Ahaz was never interested in God. So he played the game, quoting the scripture perfectly. His heart was empty. His faith was broken. It was an insult to God. And isn't that just like us? We often try to cover up our lack of trust with religious language. We cover up our fear and stubbornness with the holy sounding words, just like Ahaz did. So Isaiah said, "Hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also?" You know, if you look at this, what does that mean, right? Sounds is not clear. But, you know, Isaiah has a very strong, you know, nuance in here. He is like rebuking us with very sarcastic nuance. But if you go to Hebrew, you can feel it more. I know it looks like a good picture, but I believe Terry can read more than me. And if I try, Tame et mikem, Halo'ut enashim, ki talo'ukan et Elohai. This nuance is so strong. You know, the tone is sarcastic, he's rebuking him. You know, he's like, he's fed up. This is a holy frustration. Isaiah sounds just like Elijah when he mocked the prophet of Baal on Mount Carmel. Do you know how he said? But Eugene Peterson captured the nuance so brilliantly. If you go to the Message Bible, it says, "It's bad enough that you make people tired with your pious, timid hypocrisies, but now you are making God tired." God must have been so grieved by his fake piety. He should have fallen on his knees and confessed his lack of faith. But instead, he dressed it up as a language of faith. Of course, that's what hypocrisy is. Pretending to trust God while actually trusting no one but yourself. Then what should we do? Well then, just I don't have real faith. Maybe I should stop pretending and take off my Christian mask. Well, that's not honest. That's hopeless. But faith isn't something you force yourself to feel. Faith isn't something you squeeze out from within, because it is given by grace. So it's hard. If you don't have faith, you don't know. This is mysterious. Because it's not manufactured by your effort, but it's received. And how can you understand if you don't have faith? But that's why a person of true faith cannot help but start with gratitude. Because God has given you this life, new life. Because your eyes have been opened and your ears now hear the voice of grace. So what else could we possibly say? But thank you, because it is given. But the thing is, that gratitude doesn't always come out so easily. That's the big problem. And that's exactly why the story in Mark can be a powerful challenge to us. Look at this painting. A father is kneeling, he's begging, he's clinging to Jesus. Actually, this is based on the story from the Mark, chapter 9, verses 14 to 29, where the father's son had suffered for many years, conversing, foaming at the mouth, and thrown to the ground by an evil spirit. Now father brings his son to Jesus in begging for help. And Jesus says, "Everything is possible for the one who believes. You are familiar with this. Everything is possible for the one who believes. And many people use this kind of formula. Wow, if I put my trust, then God can give me all this much. So I need to trust God. Of course, that's not that, you know, strength, that meaning here at all. Even if you believe, you trust the Lord, not everything is possible. That impossible. Nothing is possible without God. The meaning is only Jesus, He is faithful. You are not. That's the meaning, but we are not going to go into there. The highlight is what Father said here. He cries out, I do believe. Help my unbelief. This is a contradiction. He said believe and unbelief. What does that mean? Is he saying he believes or not? But that wasn't polished faith. It was a desperate, honest cry. He's crying out, I want to believe, but I don't have it in me. So help me. Please give me the faith I don't have. I think that's powerful confession. And Jesus didn't reject, but he honored it. Ahaz, on the other hand, wasn't honest. He dressed up his unbelief with religious language. That's the difference. Ahaz wasn't real because he didn't truly acknowledge God. And that's why he rejected the grace that invited him to ask for a sign. So, since he refused it, now God gave him the sign himself. And this is the sign. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. When it comes to Emmanuel, of course, we might come up with Christmas and the story of a virgin birth, right? But originally, it's not about virgin birth. Because the Hebrew word here used is Alma, which means young woman. Not necessarily a virgin, but just a common, ordinary woman. Very ordinary young woman. So Isaiah was referring to a young woman. Maybe everybody knew. Maybe he knew and Ahaz knew. Everybody knew. Someone not yet married, but soon to be, and she would eventually give birth. The focus is not about virginity, but about on what the child represents. That's the original meaning of Isaiah. So verse 15 is very important. The child shall eat curd and honey when he knows what to refuse the evil and choose the good. Still, it is not clear. The Message Bible shows clarity here. By the time the child is 12 years old, able to make moral decisions, the threat of war will be over. So please, keep the reminder context. This is, you know, situations of war, right? Israel and Aram, they were threatening, and Assyria is there. So now Ahaz was in stock, and he received this word. The point is that Israel and Aram will be defeated even before the child becomes 12 years old. Actually, the enemies were defeated even before, within 2 years. In 732 BC, both Aram and Israel were defeated by Assyria. That's the history. You can find it in the other, you know, ancient materials too. What does that mean? It means God is holding history. God is the one who holds even the timeline. Isaiah is saying here, don't be afraid. God is the author of history. Watch the child, count his age, and behold the timeline. God is keeping track. That child's very existence was a living proof that God is running the show. He was already in control at the time. Emmanuel is a holy promise that God is not distant, He is near us. Through Jesus Christ, God has stepped into time and space. Not in theory, but in flesh and blood. History doesn't move forward because we succeed or fall apart. Tomorrow is not coming because you worry too much and enough. That means every moment we live, we are in His hands. But we are bound by time. We can't even erase the past. Actually, the past has shaped who we are. Perhaps that's why King Ahaz raised under the shadow of his father's, grandfather's fall and his father's cautious rule and became a fearful and insecure king. And the future holds the secret of what will someday be. And there is nothing we can do to control or know it. Indeed, the unchangeable past lives in our memory. And unpredictable future lives in our imagination. Just like Ahaz was surrounded by two enemies, we too live in tension between past and the future. We are stuck in time. But sometimes, the past helps the present. You know, just a few months ago, something happened in South Korea. The government declared martial law for the first time in over 40 years. Soldiers marched into the streets and surrounded the National Assembly. But something amazing happened. In the freezing cold, ordinary people came out and they stood in front of tanks and soldiers with empty hands. And because of their courage, lawmakers were able to stop the illegal order and a new president was elected this month. The same night, a South Korean author, Han Gang, won the Nobel Prize in Literature. In her speech, she asked something remarkable. Can the past help the present? Can the dead save the living? Of course, she was talking about people who died 44 years ago during the last martial law in the same country. She meant the memory of the past gave people the courage to act today. I think that's the powerful power of memory. The past speaks into the present. But if all we do is look back and to try to do better, that's not the gospel. Why? Because we can't. We cannot fix the past. We cannot even fix ourselves. Even when we reflect on our past and want to change, we find ourselves nothing but the sign. We can't even fix ourselves because we know how hard it is to change. But God knows full well that we are not in a condition to simply learn a lesson and turn things around. He knows we are beyond fixing ourselves. Our tears and regrets of the past don't fade easily. And the pain of the past makes even the future feel uncertain. That's why I said we are stuck in past and future. So we need salvation from the broken past and the uncertain future of the old creation. But Isaiah proclaimed the new creation, the gospel. We mess up history, yes. But it is still in God's hands. Nothing is wasted with Him. Not even the past. When we thought was broken, He gathers and weaves into His greater purpose. That's the sign of Emmanuel. God is with us. He is not passive or waiting, but stepping in, interrupting history. He says, I will show my purpose, what I began. This is my plan. Amen. And we can hear the voice from Matthew chapter 1. This time, I want to invite you to find a Bible and open the chapter 1, verses 18 to 25 of Matthew. Please stretch those fingers and feel free to use the one under your seat, or you can put up a phone. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with a child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord has spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. Jesus was born of a virgin. Yes, that's a miracle. But the gospel is not about biology. It's about something far greater. And Apostle John shows us that from another angle. He says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. This isn't just a man walking into history. He is the Creator. It's the Creator stepping into His own creation. The one who spoke the Word into being now walks among us. The Maker enters what He made. And He becomes the Son of Mary. So, a virgin gives birth means this child is not the product of human effort. He is the result of divine initiative. God has a purpose, and He has the will to carry it through. So He intervenes. He enters individual lives. And He moves through specific circumstances, and He engages the details of history. Which means, faith takes time. Yes, faith doesn't come all together overnight. I mean, I can say this, you know I'm younger than most of you, maybe younger than your kids, but I can say this with confidence, because we have witnessed some of us whose lives tell the story. Take John Atomberg, for example. Yesterday he turned 39, by the way. English is my second language. He once told me something I've never forgotten. He said, "The days go by in the blink of an eye. But what remains is gratitude." He said, every day he wakes up, he gives thanks. And every night, he goes to sleep thankful that he made it through one more day. I think that kind of faith didn't appear all one day. It is shaped by time. And there is the gospel. If time can shape faith, just imagine the faith of the one who is eternal. He is the Alpha. He is the Omega. He is faithful. Not you. Not me. And His faithful Son, Jesus Christ, He obeyed faithfully, even to the cross. What does that mean? That means our salvation is unshakable. Because we are not saved by our broken faith, but we are saved by His perfect faithfulness. So there's nothing you be afraid, friend. Don't be like Ahaz. Our memories may fade, but His faithfulness never does. No piece of your story needs to be cut away or thrown out. Why I say this? Because His resurrection is the proof. He shows his scars to us in His resurrection, but what does that mean? That means not that the past is gone, but that it's been redeemed in His resurrection. Every scar, every regret, every failure, He carries it, heals it, and weaves it into grace. So don't be like us. So come as who you are. Take heart. Even if your story seems broken, God is still writing, and He never wastes a single line. That's the gospel. Let's pray. Dear Lord, even in the pause between breaths, even when we swallow in fear or weariness, You are there. You never lose sight of us, not even for a heartbeat. You do not lose sight of us in the pain of our past or the fear of our future. We remember you said to Ezekiel, "Today I must stay at your house." You said to the thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Lord, help us understand what those words truly mean. Awaken us to how our ordinary lives, each day, are connected to your eternal now. And teach us to live out, not in regret, but in trust. Because you are the God who is with us today. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.